Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
Let's open our Bibles to Proverbs. Proverbs 23. We're going to begin a series tonight on fall home improvement. Perhaps, I'm not sure how the Lord will lead from year by year, but whether or not this will be a regular thing that we can look every fall on some things about our home. But certainly I have in mind several different series that we could do every fall for a few weeks. The particular topic that is in my mind is this, Proverbs for Parents. Some time ago I read through Proverbs with just one truth in mind, with just one focus, and that was to gain help from the Proverbs for parenting. I wasn't reading all the Proverbs in focus and in detail, but just trying to stick with those that are related to the subject of parenting. So as I looked through some of my notes from that and overviewed it, I was amazed. There are so many Proverbs that have to deal with the home, and yet I was amazed to consider all of the different ones and notice that many of them all center on different themes. In fact, really maybe only 5, 6, 7 themes throughout Proverbs in the home. And so what my goal is going to be over the next several weeks is to take those different themes, again, 5, 6, 7, somewhere in there, to take those different themes and to look at each one each week and look at one main proverb for each one of those themes. So that you'll walk away from the service, I trust, with that one theme in your mind, with one specific verse in Proverbs, one specific proverb that goes with it, and I trust that it will be a help to your home. So we're going to be in Proverbs 23 tonight, and our theme for tonight is this, the heart in the home. If you were to scan through Proverbs and to read it or to count it using some concordance, the word heart is used a great deal of times in the book of Proverbs. One of the times I counted through, it was used over 70 times just in the book of Proverbs. And the word heart focuses on the true person, the whole person, the inner being. The word heart focuses on that. And Proverbs focuses on the importance of reaching the whole person, the true person, the inner person. It tells us things like, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. It challenges that one should write the law upon his heart. A wise heart brings rejoicing. It tells us that the heart should be guided. It says that the heart should be kept. Keep thy heart. The father is eager to get his son's heart. And so the truth that I want you to see tonight is that this truth that we as parents need to focus on reaching the heart of our children. And the challenge that I would have to the children in the service tonight is this, to give your hearts to your parents. And so our text here is Proverbs 23 and verse number 26. Proverbs 23 and verse number 26. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I do thank you for the truth in this proverb and throughout the book of Proverbs that can help us with our parenting. Father, we do pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight, help us to be attentive and apply these things to our lives that we might be better families for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I don't start this series tonight because of any claim that I have to being a parent that has arrived. I think it stares me in the face quite often that I have much work to do. My kids could get up here tonight behind the microphone and tell you about all the failures that I make as a father and all the things that I do wrong. So I don't get up here and speak to this as if I have some great level of authority or great level of experience in and of myself throughout my short stint of 10 years as a parent. I don't claim to be an expert. I don't claim to have perfect children. I don't claim to be the perfect father. But I am reading a book that gives us the answers. I am reading a book that is written by a person that's been a parent, in a sense, for 6,000 years, as God has done a good job of being a parent. God, who is the ultimate father. And so I want to focus on this passage of Scripture that at different times in my life has been a challenge and a help to me in my parenting. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. I want you to notice that this is written to the son here. He starts it out in verse 23, my son, give me thine heart. The whole verse is addressed to the son, to the child, to the one that's the offspring, to the one that has been fathered there in that sense. And yet you might sit here and think tonight, well, I don't have any sons or I don't have any children. I'm kind of done with this section in my life. And yet if we think about some of the way that this is written, we understand that this can really apply to us in so many different ways. You might be a mom and not a father, like this passage might indicate. And yet this parenting principle will help you. Even if you're a daughter, this parenting principle can help you just as much as a son. A single adult with no children, they can file these things away in their mind for the future. It can be a great help to them. They often work with children, and the truth that is behind this verse can be a great help to them as they would seek to work with children. Even grandparents, I think that this passage can be a help and a blessing to them. In fact, I find grandparenting, in a sense, hinted at a little bit in this passage here. Look back at 23 and verse number 1. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee. Sometimes we have the idea that the son is always this, you know, 7-year-old boy that he's talking to or something like that, or a teenage boy. And yet here's some instruction that is provided to someone in considering that they're going to be sitting with a ruler and eating with a ruler, a leader. It's not necessarily a child. Verse number 4, labor not to be rich. That's not necessarily a child if he's talking about laboring. He talks about in verse number 10, remove not the old landmark and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. Those types of activities would be activities that an adult would do, not necessarily a son. He gives instructions on parenting in verses 13 and 14. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. And so in a sense, it could be the grandparents giving instructions to the dad who would then be helping the son. It could be that when he talks about son in verse number 26, it may be a little bit older than what we always think of. Again, a little boy. Grandparenting is important as well. And the older I get as a parent, the more grateful I am for the advice of my parents, the more thankful I am for the help that they would give to me in my life. And so this verse isn't just for the parent, the father. It isn't just for the son, but it can apply to us in so many other different ways and on so many other different levels. So tonight I want you to look at this matter of parenting. The father is asking his son to do something. What is it that the father is asking his son to do? He's asking him to give him his heart. That's the ultimate goal for us in the home. For us as fathers, for mothers, for grandparents, for even people working with children in other ministries, our goal is to get the heart of our children. It's to get the heart of the people to whom we are ministering. And as we look at this one simple proverb to bring out this theme that's so abundant throughout the book of Proverbs, I want to draw your attention to two basic and simple points here tonight. The first one is this. I want you to realize the magnitude of getting their heart. Realize the magnitude of getting their heart. In other words, realize how important it is for us to get the heart of our children and to get the heart of the people to whom we minister to. My son, give me thine heart. I want you to understand that. Many years ago, they were talking about the earthquakes out in, I think it was California, when I was a child, and they were talking about how, if I remember correctly, there were all these different freeways going these different directions and some of these interchanges. And because of the earthquakes, these interstate bridges had kind of just pancaked down on one on top of the other, all these different bridges falling down. Now, growing up in Iowa, central Iowa, Des Moines is much smaller town than even Minneapolis is with its interchanges, and we were an hour from Des Moines, so I wasn't exactly used to large, massive interchanges that they would have in some of the major, major cities. So I remember my family going on vacation to some sort of major city. It was in California. But as we were going through some major interchange, we went through one of those places where there were two or three bridges, one going on top of the other. And I remember my parents pointing out to me what that was like and then connecting it to the earthquakes in California and what it would be like then for an earthquake to cause all those different bridges to come crashing down one on top of the other. And all of a sudden, it made sense to me, the magnitude of some of those earthquakes in California. It clicked in my mind. And that's what I wanted to do with you tonight for just a few moments. I wanted to click in your mind the magnitude, the importance, how serious it is that we get the hearts of our children. So many times we as parents have no idea how serious it is that we get their hearts. Maybe some of the kids at times don't realize how serious it is to follow their parents with their hearts. You know, perhaps it is that we as independent Baptists at times often overlook the hearts. We're so concerned that we get everybody to do what they're supposed to do in their outward. We're so concerned that they would obey all the little rules here and there and do all the external things that we want them to do, all the do's and all the don'ts and following the rules. And as a result, we miss out on the heart because we're focusing on these things. But how important it is that we reach the heart. And I want you to bring out how serious this is by two thoughts. The first is this. The definition of the heart. When you understand what the heart really is, it'll help you to see how important it is to reach the heart. What is your heart? Is the heart that thing that's inside of you that's pumping blood back and forth? When he says, "My son, give me thy heart," is that what he's talking about? That's not the thing. That's very, very important. The heart there is very important. But the heart is the inner person. The heart is the real you. The heart is the soul. The person on the inside. God isn't impressed with us coming to church, in a sense, with our heart pouting and whining against Him. Now, there are times when we have to do what's right even if we don't feel like it. But our heart needs to be behind it. God is not impressed by our good works when we have no heart for God behind it. He's not deceived by the outward front. He wants what's in our heart. And to help us understand what the heart is, it is often described in as including three different things, the mind and the emotions and the will. When we say that we want our children's heart, we want their minds. We want what they're thinking about. We want what is on their minds and what's going through them. It affects their thoughts. We want to reach that. We want it so that someday they're daydreaming, if they're daydreaming at all, they're daydreaming about spiritual things. They're daydreaming about good and proper and important things. If they're humming a song, they're humming a song that is for God's honor and glory and not the latest rap song off American Idol or something like that. We want their minds to be filled with the Bible, to be filled with the things that they're learning in Sunday school and children's church and the Wednesday night kids club as well. We want those things to be the things that are on their mind. We want those things to be the things that they're thinking about in their lives. The mind is a part of their heart, and we want to reach their mind. Their emotions is a part of their heart. Their emotions are the things that they love. Their emotions are the things that they enjoy. The emotions are the things that thrill them and excite them. Their emotions. We want their emotions. We want their loves. We want the things that they enjoy. We want the things that they love. We want the things that they... We want to influence what they enjoy. We want it to be that they enjoy Bible stories. We want it to be that they enjoy telling other people about the gospel. We want it to be that we have instilled in them a love for being in church and a love for scriptures. It doesn't mean that they can't love other things like sports. It doesn't mean that you can't love animals or love cars or love things with wheels or things like that. But that we have instilled in them a love for spiritual things. That we have instilled in them a love for those important things. It's the mind, it's the emotions, and it's the will. The will is their choices. We want their heart. So we want their choices. We want to so minister to our children and so reach our children in our home that their choices are impacted by it. That they would make choices about godly friends based on what's right. Because we have their heart. That they would make the choice to be in church. That they would make the choice to sing out. That they would make the choice to have their daily devotions. That they would make the choice to love God and to serve God with their lives. That they'd make the choice to obey their parents. That they'd make the choices about college. That they'd make the all-important choice about their spouse. Because we've influenced them, we've influenced their heart, and therefore their mind, what they're thinking about, their emotions, those things that they love, and the will, the choices that they make are impacted and influenced because of it. It's important that we gain their hearts. It influences their mind and their emotions and their will. Scripture brings out how very important it is. Luke 6, verse 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Jeremiah 4:14, O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? Deuteronomy 6:5, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. Proverbs 4:23, keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And we want to have the heart of our children. That's our desire. It's so very important when you consider what the heart is, but it's so very important, not only the definition of the heart, but the dangers of the heart. Look at our text here. Proverbs 23 and verse number 27, the first word of that verse says, for. It means because. It means here is the reason that you need to give your heart to your parents. And serve the Lord with your heart. Here is the reason. Here is the reason we as families must have the heart of our children. There is a reason. There is a cause. There is some important reason here. And the reason is because of the dangers that are out there. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. He talks about the dangers here. The dangers of giving your heart to the wrong thing. If you don't give your heart to the Lord, if you don't do what your parents would have you to say with all of your heart, there is a great danger that you could give your heart to the wrong sorts of things. People give their hearts to all sorts of things. People give themselves wholeheartedly to a sport. They give themselves wholeheartedly to an instrument. They give themselves wholeheartedly sometimes to physical pleasures, whether it's immorality or laziness or gluttony or drinking. They give themselves wholeheartedly to making money, building their career. They give themselves wholeheartedly to politics. They give themselves wholeheartedly just to pampering themselves. The truth of the matter is you're going to give your heart to something here. And if you don't give your heart to God, if you don't give your heart to what is right, if our children don't give their hearts to what is right to God, there's a great danger that they'll give their hearts to something that is wrong. We've got to have their hearts. What a sobering reminder this is. And he uses the word for there in verse number 27 because there are two dangers. The first danger is the danger of women, and the second one is the danger of wine. Not saying all women are wrong, but here is the wicked woman here. Immorality and all that goes with it. And the second danger is that of wine. Very grave dangers. But you know, for a moment, let's not just think about what sort of things they could give their heart to. They could give it to this. But let's just notice what will happen if they give their heart to some of these other things. Notice some of the descriptions in the text. It says here, in our passage, verse 27, for a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. In the Old Testament understanding about a deep ditch or a pit, a narrow pit here, this is a pretty incredible thing. The concept of the pit was always this. Once you went in the pit, you didn't get out. You were stuck. It was a pit dug. It was a pit dug maybe to trap an animal here. It wasn't just a hole that you could jump in and jump back out of and play with in that sense. Sometimes there was that sense of it being a sort of a jail cell. Jeremiah was placed into a pit as a sort of a jail cell. In fact, the concept of the pit is always connected with that of destruction. You read in the Bible sometimes people went down into the pit, referring to hell. Hell is referred to as a bottomless pit. It's a terrible thing. If an animal falls into a pit, it's not for the animal's own well-being and good. It's for the destruction of that animal for whatever I would want. It's a permanent thing quite often. They're trapped, they're ensnared, and they're destroyed. And the point of the proverb is this. If the children do not give their heart to what is right, they will give their heart to something else, and they will be falling into a pit that is destructive, it is enslaving, it is entrapping them there, and they'll be stuck there for great periods of time. How often it is that a teenager will have one wild weekend and pay the consequences for so long. Some person rashly marries an unsaved person, gives her heart to that person or his heart to that person, is in a pit for the rest of their lives. People give themselves to covetous things and soon they're in the pit of debt that will take them years to get out of. We don't want that for our children. We don't want that for our children, that they would not give their hearts to the Lord and therefore give their hearts to something else, and as a result, they'd be in a deep pit. Notice some of the other characteristics that are brought here. Verse number 28, she also lieth in wait as for a prey and increaseth the transgressors among men. If they give them their heart to the wrong thing, it will increase transgressors. Transgressors is someone literally who has said they'd act one way and yet they end up acting another way. Here, of course, it's often talking about the man that would commit adultery with another woman that's not his spouse here. He's given a vow to his spouse, but he doesn't keep it. He transgresses. He breaks his word. And if our young people do not give their hearts to the Lord, what will they break? Their word to their wives, their word to the Lord, their word to other people. Relationships break down. And the interesting thing is one sin leads to another, which leads to another here. Another thing that he brings out in verse number 29, who hath woe? Who hath sorrows? You give your heart to the wrong thing, it could lead to depression. It could lead to all sorts of pain and agony in your emotions and in your heart. Who would want that kind of life? Do we want that for our children? Children, do you want that for your life? If you give your heart to the wrong sort of thing, it could lead to some horrible pain of depression, to sorrow, to woe, and to pain. And what the proverb writer here is saying is, listen, you cannot give your heart to the wrong thing because it will bring you great sorrow. Another thing in verse number 29, who hath contentions? Strife and fighting and turmoil and anguish and wrangling with other people when you give your heart to the wrong thing. Another thing he describes here is babbling and wounds without cause and redness of eyes. There's all sorts of problems that come when our children, when our young people don't give their heart to the right thing, but instead would give their hearts to the wrong thing. And we don't want those things for our children. Therefore, it is so very important that we have the right, we have their hearts. Kids, don't give your heart to the wrong thing. Give your heart to the Lord. So very important. It's interesting, we don't have the time to go all the way through Proverbs 23, but if we were to do so, and you can do it on your own, you would notice how many times the word heart is used in Proverbs 23. You would notice how many times he talks about the things that you desire, the things that you want, the things that you envy, the things that you go after, the things that your heart is going after. It's an important theme throughout that proverb. Proverbs 23. It's important that we get the heart. Some time ago I was playing somebody in a video game, and it was some sort of race car video game that we were playing, and I'm terrible at video games. I get to play them every once in a while, but not very often. And so we were playing this particular video game, and something happened in this race car game. I think the other individual that was a lot better than I was crashed or something, really blew it, really messed up, and I was able to somehow get ahead of him. It was a miraculous thing. It was a great day. It was a great event and a moment in my life to actually be winning the race for just that split second in time. And as I was racing the individual, as soon as I got ahead, all of a sudden the individual stopped and said, "Hey, let's start over and play this game again." And I'm like, "No way, I'm ahead." And you know, so many times we may think of life as that way. You know, that if we go through life and all of a sudden we're losing and we've messed up and we've given our heart to the wrong thing, that you know, let's just hit the restart button and we can restart life all over. But you know, it doesn't work that way. If kids, if you give your heart to the wrong thing, and parents, if our kids give their hearts to the wrong thing, they can make decisions that will ruin the rest of their lives. That will go with them the rest of their lives. And there's no restart button. There is the forgiveness of God. There is the grace of God. There is God restoring the years that the locusts have eaten and things like that. There is. But how much better just from the beginning to have served God with their heart. So very important. Do you understand the magnitude of getting the heart and serving God with the heart? Number two, and finally, I want you to see the method of getting the heart. If the heart is this important, then how do we get it? What must we do to get the heart of our children here? It's interesting in this particular verse and in all of really the Proverbs that this is what they call Hebrew poetry. This was a poem. And the poems are a little bit different than other passages of Scripture for us. It's important to understand how they are laid out. This particular poem that we see here, the statement in the first half of the verse is the same as the statement in the second half of the verse. It's just stated a little bit differently. It's parallel. It's synonymous here. It's bringing out the same truth. It's just saying it differently. So if we have a problem understanding the first half of the verse, we can look at the second half of the verse, and that gives us an explanation of it. So the first half of the verse says, "My son, give me thine heart." And we studied that so far. Now to understand what that means, we can look at the second half of the verse, and it will bring out some more truths to us. "And let thine eyes observe my ways." If we want to understand what it means to give your heart to the Lord and to give your heart to follow your parents with all of your heart, it means that you let your eyes observe His ways. It is interesting in Scripture that there's a connection between the eyes and the heart. There's a connection between what you look at and where your heart is. Pharaoh, in talking about the frogs, this was said of him, Exodus 8:15. "But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them." What he saw impacted his heart. Numbers 32:9. "For when they went up unto the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go." Remember, they went up there and they saw the giants that were in the land, and what they saw impacted their heart. We read other passages of Scripture, 1 Samuel 28. "And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled." Remember, this is the battle that he's going to die in, and he looks out there and he can see all of the enemy. And when he sees them, his heart is impacted by what he sees. Job 31:7. "If my step hath turned out of the way, and my heart walked after mine eyes." This is why it's important what we watch on television. This is important why our magazines are important. This is why it's important that we spend time at a Christian college instead of imbibing all of the things that the secular university would have for us. "Mine eye affecteth mine heart." Lamentations 3:51. The father here makes the statement that he wants his son to spend some time looking at his own ways. "Observe my heart." And the challenging thing to me as a dad is this: if my son is supposed to be observing my ways, are my ways worth observing? Is my life all that it should be so that they can observe my ways and see those ways? What kind of ways do you have? Are my ways ways of watching pure things of television? Are my ways such that church is a priority? Are my ways such that I'm known for being honest among my family and working hard? Are my ways such that I have strong involvement in serving the Lord in spiritual things? Do they observe my ways? The word "observe" brings out three things, and let me touch on these and we'll be done tonight. Number one, it means to watch dad's ways. To watch dad's ways. And you know, this challenges me not only that they need to be able to see my ways and that they need to be worthwhile, but that I need to be around so that they can see them. We are many times so busy chasing our dreams. We're so busy working and working and working. We're so busy spending time with our hobbies that maybe we're not around. How are our children going to be able to spend time observing our ways when we're not even around for them to observe them? Someone said this: in the eyes of a child, love is spelled T-I-M-E, time. We can't send our children off to boarding schools and babysitters and before school care and after school care and grandpa and grandma's on the weekend and yet still hope to have any impact on their lives. It's interesting that he says that, let thine eyes observe my ways, plural, more than one way. They need to watch all of our ways. They need to see the way I treat their mom. They need to see the way I work. They need to see the way I help out at home. They need to see the way I relax. They need to see the way I act in public. They need to see the way I participate in church. They need to see the way we lead things spiritually. They need to see these things. One of my boys was a lot younger. He was walking through the yard and looking at all those beautiful natural yellow flowers that spring up in the springtime called dandelions. And I was looking at those and I think I made one of those statements because they're so hard to get rid of, using a word that we don't really even allow to be used in our house. I said something like this: I hate dandelions. I was frustrated with them growing everywhere in the yard. So here was one of my children, very young, that would run around and every time we were out in the yard would stop and pick a dandelion and say, "Dad, you hate dandelions, don't you? You hate dandelions, don't you?" And over and over and over would remind me of that. They had observed my ways. Children watch us. They're watching us do these things. Are our children observing our ways? Are they observing us as we walk with the Lord? We take them to do so many other different things in this world, but do they observe our spiritual ways? Do they observe us reading our Bible, or do they observe us praying, or do they ever observe us witnessing to other people, or do they ever observe us on a work day? Do they ever observe us serving the Lord in these different ways? I think that for me in my life, probably one of the greatest contributions to me being in the ministry, one of them, would be the fact that my dad was a Sunday school teacher, and every once in a while we'd go through and just visit a whole bunch of the kids in his Sunday school class. And I'd go with him, and it was great fun. We'd go knock on their doors, and we'd invite him, and he'd have a special promotion in his Sunday school class, and he'd be telling them all about it. And we'd help out with it. And he taught 4th, 5th, and 6th grade boys Sunday school class, and I remember chomping at the bit for the day that I'd be in Dad's Sunday school class, and I'd get to do all the different things that he had in his Sunday school class. Observing the ways. As mothers, we can take the time to take our daughters to the mall or to the hairdresser or out to eat or to get our nails done. But do they see us serving the Lord? Do we take them along with us to serve the Lord? Do we influence them in these ways? It means that they are going to have to watch Dad's ways. But number two, it means they're going to have to work to stay in Dad's ways. That's what the word observe means. Many times in Scripture, it carries this meaning. Joshua 1:8. That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Observe to do it. It means that you're going to be working and watching and on guard to make sure that you're staying in those ways. Psalm 119:34. Give me understanding and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. I'm going to keep God's law with all my heart. I'm going to make sure in my life that I'm staying in God's laws here. And we want it to be that they're going to work to stay in my ways. They're going to work to stay in the ways that we would have them to go. That they're going to be on guard and say, "No, I can't go over there. And no, I can't do this. This is what I need to do. This is what is right." In order for them to observe their ways, yes, they're going to have to watch, but they're going to have to observe them. They're going to have to be on guard to make sure that they stay in the right path, to stay in the path of their parents. To work in their dad's work, to stay in Dad's ways. And number three, it means to want Dad's ways. To want Dad's ways. The word observe here can carry this important idea that goes with it. It can carry the idea of pleasure or delight or favor. It means that they would actually desire the same ways of their father. You know, most people go to watch or observe a baseball game because they enjoy the sport. The more you watch it, the more you observe it, the more you enjoy it. There's a connection that's there. And you know, here is a person, perhaps as myself. The older I get, I've watched my parents, and you know what? I find myself enjoying some of the same things that they enjoyed. I find myself enjoying and participating in some of those things. I've observed them. I have seen them. I have walked in those ways. And now I want to do those things in my own life. And that is the ultimate of what observe means. It means that they would find great pleasure in staying in the right way. That they would find great joy. That they would find great blessing in staying in the right path and in doing what is right. It means great pleasure and great joy and great blessing from it here. That they've seen the joy of a widow that our family has helped, and now they want to do the same thing. They've seen the joy in our lives that comes from leading a soul to Christ, and now they want to do the same thing. They've seen the blessings of going to church and of walking with the Lord. They've seen the blessings of reading the Bible. They've seen these different blessings, and as a result, they delight in them and desire them for their own lives. That's what we want. Their heart is in it. Their delight and pleasure is in it. So this evening, do you see the importance when he says, "My son, give me thine heart"? Kids, do you understand how important it is that your heart is following the Lord and not following all the other dangerous things? In October of 1810, a 20-year-old girl lived in a quiet New England town by the name of Bradford. She wrote these words in her journal. She was 20. "If nothing in Providence appears to prevent, I must spend my days in a heathen land. I'm a creature of God, and He has the right to do with me as seems good in His sight. He has my heart in His hands. And when I'm called to face danger, to pass through scenes of terror and distress, He can inspire me with fortitude," that's courage, "and enable me to trust in Him." This was written by a young lady, Anne Hazeltine. She had received a proposal of marriage from Adoniram Judson, and she was about to leave to be one of America's first overseas missionaries. And what a challenge that she would face. She made this decision here, this statement, after 4 intense years of walking with God. She'd spent time with God. She had spent time fellowshipping with Him for 4 intense years. And now, when God called her to come on this way, she said, "He has my heart. I'll follow in that way." And that's what we want for our children. That when the difficult times comes, or the times of temptation at their major crossroads of their lives, and they can look right and they can look left and they can look in before them at the path that God would have for them, that they've observed God, they've observed us, and they want God's ways. They delight in them. They're going to work to stay in those ways. They've watched us. One of the key issues in Proverbs is the issue of the heart. And if we were to look at one proverb, this could certainly be it. "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." Some of the other proverbs that we read chime right in with this. Proverbs 2, verses 1 and 2. "My son, if thou wilt receive my words, and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding." Proverbs 3, and verse number 1. "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." Proverbs 4, 23. "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." What we give our heart to impacts our entire life. Proverbs 7 and verse number 3, "Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart," is God's word in your heart. Proverbs 22:15, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." In this very chapter, 23 and verse number 7 says this, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Verse 15, "My son, if thy heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine." And verse number 19, "Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way." And so, parents, I have needed this in my own life as a refresher and a reminder that we're going after the hearts of our children. And children, I want to remind you tonight to give your heart to that which is right, to observe the ways of your parents, and as those ways align with the Word of God, to follow in those ways with all of your heart. Because if you give your heart to the wrong thing, there are many terrible dangers that Proverbs brings out that will destroy you and mark you for the rest of your life and ruin much of you. So give your heart to the Lord.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.